Well, if you weren't at last night's church party, you missed a treat. We learned a lot about some pictures about different ones of us we might not want to remember, but it was a lot of fun. And we are grateful for Debbie and Sheila for putting that together for us. They did an outstanding job, as they usually do. And Jim and Charlene provided us with some brief entertainment, and that was worth the price of admission all in itself. Carrie is off this morning, him and Angela, and so you're stuck with me again this morning. And I want to start with a story about that West Texas billionaire. I'm sure all of you remember Big Bob. Big Bob lived outside of Midland back in the late 80s, and everything he had was big. I mean, when you think of big car, big house, big everything, and he loved to throw big parties. And his parties always had a theme, and the themes were usually a little weird. And one party stands out more than others. As the guests arrived and walked past the swimming pool into the house, they saw a pool full of alligators. And while they were trying to figure out why the pool was full of alligators, they came in and he got them situated with their appetizers. And as they were beginning to enjoy the appetizers, Big Bob made his announcement. My daughter is of age and her hand is ready for marriage. And so the first young man that can jump in that swimming pool and swim from one end to the other gets to marry my daughter. And while the crowd was amazed at the announcement, much less the audacity of the announcement, they heard a splash, and there was a young man starting to make his way from one end to the other. He was battling alligators, zigging one way, then the other. He was punching them in the nose and wrestling with them and trying to crawl over them. I mean, it was a mess. And they were shocked to see him crawl out the other end. And as he was starting to dry himself off, Big Bob ran up and grabbed his hand and said, "Son, I'm a man of my word. You'll have my daughter's hand in marriage." And he looked at Big Bob and he says, "No, sir, I don't want your daughter's hand in marriage." He says, "Well, what do you want, land, money?" He says, "No, I want the guy that pushed me in the pool." Sometimes our motivations for what we do aren't always the best motivations. And it doesn't matter where or when or why, we find ourselves sometimes rationalizing what we do to justify our motives. Or maybe not our actions, but our inactions. We find ourselves explaining what we do or don't do so it makes sense to us. Especially now. I mean, this has been a really challenging several months, hasn't it? We faced quarantine, we faced riots, we faced the stock market up and down, we faced church in, church out. We've all gone through, to borrow a phrase from one of our favorite Psalms, the valley of the shadow of death in 2020 and beginning this year. And I suspect each of us in our own way have breathed a sigh of relief, hoping that 2021 would be a better year. We would reset and find ourselves getting back to life. And as we settle back into our routines personally and socially and religiously, one question begs an answer. Will our faith matter now? I had to make sure I was hitting the right direction. In a world of mask wearing and social distancing and fear of others, what are we doing right now that really matters in this world? A recent Gallup poll shows us that we might be in just a little bit of trouble. For the first time in 80 years, 47% of Americans identify as churchgoers. For the first time in 80 years, more people stay home on Sundays and go to church. And according to the poll, it's been dropping that way for the last few years. A survey among Churches of Christ a couple of years ago revealed that every 6 days, a congregation with the name Church of Christ closes its doors and meets for the last time. In the last decade, 520 congregations have stopped existing. Why? Well, a lot depends on their motivations. Let me suggest that if we only talk about Jesus in this room and never out there where it matters, aren't we just talking to ourselves? If we only act like Christ followers here and never out there, aren't we just talking to ourselves? One of the Bible verses that's fast becoming a favorite of mine is found in Matthew 11. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. I particularly like that word, forceful, that Matthew uses. It seems like a harsh word, especially when you think that it's in reference to Jesus, because we often think of Jesus as gentle and meek and loving. Yet let me suggest that forceful in this context is not opposite of gentle and meek and loving. And it supports it, because forceful means the kingdom is on the move. It's forcefully advancing. It's powerfully, effectively moving forward. The question is, are we a part of that? Is it happening through us? Because nothing can or will stop the kingdom of God. God's kingdom will grow whether we are part of that growth or not. So the choice is, are we going to grow or are we not? Are we happy where we are personally or as a congregation, or do we want to grow? Not even the gates of hell, Matthew 16:18, can overcome the kingdom of God. And as disciple makers, we must be forceful ourselves. Nothing should stand in the way of the progress of the glory of God. That includes 2020. That includes whatever we may be facing right now, whatever battle, whatever obstacle, whatever might be keeping us from being where we want to be with God. So let me ask you, who was motivated enough to make sure that you were here this morning? That whether it was last year or a few years ago, they cared enough to make sure you knew enough about Jesus so that you are still here this morning. Who was that in your life? One of the great theologians of the early 20th century that will be written in probably no theology book was a woman named Valley Mae Ragland, an obscure, forceful little woman. She grew up the oldest of three sisters in White County, Tennessee. She married at the ripe old age of 18 and had three children of her own. And because she believed in the power of the gospel, she made sure those three children knew God and knew the cross. I tell you, if you want to hear rich teaching from the cross, be here on Sunday mornings to hear Jackie's class. The words this morning were powerful. So who made sure you heard those words in your life? Well, Valley Mae not only made sure her three children, but also her seven grandchildren heard those words. She entered life with a third grade education, but was the smartest woman I knew. See, she was my grandmother. And she sat me down every chance she got and shared Jesus with me in her own way. Who was that for you? My grandmother was a snapper. You know, you remember what those, did any of you have a snapping grandmother? You'd be sitting in church and you could be doing nothing, but if she thought you were doing something, you heard those snaps? My grandmother could snap enough, it crackled all over the room, and everybody froze. I'm not sure how we got through church when I was growing up, because you could hear snaps all over from different grandmothers all over the room. We sat rigid the whole morning. But my grandmother taught the only Sunday school class that little congregation had. It didn't matter if you're in kindergarten or high school. You all sat around that one table in those little bitty chairs. And she taught all of you. There are hundreds of folks that now know Jesus and are wonderful members of God's church because of what they learned at her knee. My grandmother believed that cleanliness was next to godliness. So if you were at her house on Saturday afternoon, it didn't matter what game you were playing or where you were on her farm. When she called, you came, you cleaned up, and then you spent what seemed like the rest of Saturday getting ready for Sunday school. She wanted to make sure her grandchildren knew how to answer every question. She was a Baptist, and Mary Catherine probably doesn't know this, but she's sitting where she is this morning because of her great-grandmother. I wish we could go around the room and hear who had that kind of influence in your life. Are you paying that forward? Are you making sure someone is hearing those same stories, hearing that same faith from you? So this morning, I'd like to spend a few minutes in one of Paul's letters. It's a glorious text that's talking about something forceful in the only two ways that I really care about anymore: how to pray and how to reach people with the gospel. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I'll turn over to the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and praying for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Before we go any further, let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray your words will be spoken here this morning. And they'll be spoken in a way that demands a response. I ask this in the name of our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul's words in Colossians 4 are powerful, forceful words. Yet his prayers, like everybody else's, he makes some strange requests here. He prays more than anything else that God will give him an open door and that he'll have the wisdom and courage to go through that open door, because it means more to Paul than anything else that one more hears the story of Jesus. Now, I like open doors. Unfortunately, if I'm really honest, I don't always like who's waiting on me on the other side of those open doors. God's going to open all sorts of doors in front of us, whether individually or as a church. And we're going to have to decide soon if we're going to willingly accept the gift of that open door and that God gives us because he's been listening to our prayers. Because the doors are swinging wide. So what should be our motivation as a church? People. If you read the New Testament from Matthew to Revelations, from the Gospel through the Acts and Paul's letters to John's final letter, it's all about people. How we should share the story of the cross with people. How we should share the story of the empty tomb with people. That we're acceptable because he loves us. And when it comes to love, God always goes first. Paul challenges the Colossians and us in Colossians 4 to make sure Jesus is first in our lives. This means when Jesus is first, his mission is first. God's calling us to do some bold things in the days ahead because God is not done with this world. Here's Jesus' words in the closing of Matthew. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, and behold, I will be with you always. We've been called to help others know that they matter to God. We've been called to help others know that regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you've been, regardless of how you've lived, regardless of what you've said or how long it's been since you've sat in an auditorium with other people, God is willing to give you dignity and worth because he loves you and doesn't want you to go another day without him. That people matter to God. It's not how we sing. It's not our traditions. It's not this building. It's not our rules. It's not what we do or how we do it as much as it is the people that matters most to God. That everyone, whether it's male or female, young or old, conservative or liberal, black or white, gun hater, gun owner, we all matter to God. Our mission is to share that story with the community of Buffalo Gap or wherever you live, with your neighborhood, with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors. Each of us has been gifted to tell God's story in our own unique way. None of us will share the story the same way, and that does not make it wrong for either of us. Otherwise, aren't we just talking to ourselves? I believe it's insane for us to do business with the same restaurants or the same hardware store or the same doctor's office or the same bank every week and never invite them to join us for church. I believe it's insane to expect someone to forgive us if we won't forgive them. I believe it's insane for people who live around us to believe we're serious about our faith when they wonder what we believe by the way we act and talk around them. A LifeWay poll was taken a few years ago of 10,000 lost people, and they defined lost people as anyone who hadn't been in a church building for 6 months. And among all the questions they asked them, one question was, would you go to church if you were invited? How many people do you think said yes to that? Out of 10,000? 100? 500? 1,000? 7,800 people said, if I was invited to go to church, I'd go with you. 3 out of 4. So there are people that are outside the walls of this building waiting for somebody to ask them to come to church. Waiting for somebody to say something to them about Jesus. 3 out of 4 of them will listen. Are we taking what we do seriously? You know, we're bebopping along in life, doing our thing, living our lives, until we hit a moment of obedience. How do we respond to that moment of obedience? As many of you know, I work part-time out at the airport in the parking booth taking your ticket to get you out of the parking lot. You can't leave without seeing me when I work. And every time somebody pulls up and says, how you doing? I said, better than I deserve. Now, a lot of folks will laugh or chuckle or smile. And some of them will say, I don't believe it. But every now and then it encourages or invites a conversation. Friday night, I had one of those conversations. This guy pulled up. There wasn't anybody behind him. And he said, well, I believe I'm better than I deserve too. And I said, great. So we got to talking, and before you know it, we're talking about God. And I found out he goes to church every Sunday morning out at Lake Abilene with his son. They enjoy a spiritual time out there watching the sunrise, spending time together. And I said, well, you drive right by our building to get to Lake Abilene. He said, why don't you stop by and go to church with us on your way home? I fully expect him to walk through that door now. Not because it was me, but because we had a God conversation, and when God has you have a God conversation, there's always results. You see, if we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to understand and accept that following Him means movement. He didn't ask us to come and sit. He called us to follow Him. He didn't. He never calls us to sit and soak. So what does follow me look like in your life? Well, we're not called just to be an audience. We're called to do something with what we hear and what we do here. It doesn't matter our age or our gender or how much we know, because with the privilege of hearing the gospel comes the responsibility of sharing the gospel. Now, I know for some of you, you hear that and it bothers you, it scares you, it intimidates you. We share the gospel in different ways. Some of us can share the gospel in a Bible study. Some of us can share the gospel simply by doing something good in the name of Jesus for someone and inviting them to church. Please understand, if sharing the gospel, opening this up and having a Bible study with someone is not what you feel comfortable with, get them here. There are plenty of folks here that know how to open the Bible with somebody. Are we going to sit and soak? Or are we going to do something with our faith? Do we believe that what we're doing right here is the most urgent, most important mission we have in this world? Do you? Because if you do, what are you doing with that belief? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins of all men? And if you do, who are you telling that to? By forceful, Jesus means that the kingdom is expanded. So are we expanding the kingdom, or are we quietly sitting and honoring the kingdom? So let me real quickly, Paul gives us 3 points, I think, in Colossians 4. The first is to pray passionately, verses 2 through 4. And in verses 2 through 4, he asks for 3 things when he prays. He asked for wisdom so that I may know the gospel as I should. Paul wanted a wisdom to know how to fulfill the ministry obligations God has given him. And believe me, God has given each one of us a ministry obligation. In Colossians 1:25, he calls that a commitment or a stewardship, something unique to him, unique in the sense that if he didn't do it, it wouldn't get done. We find in Paul's letters that every believer has been given a commitment to the kingdom. Your commitment may not look like my commitment, but we all have been given commitments to the kingdom. Some of them unique only to us, that if we don't get it done, it doesn't get done. There are certain people who will only listen to you. You have certain gifts and talents to use in sharing the good news with them. So what are you doing with that gift? He asked for ability. Well, I am ahead of myself. He asked for ability. Pray that God may open a door for the word. Paul prayed for the opportunity to have gospel opportunities. By this point in Paul's life, he's done quite a bit. He's been on several missionary journeys. He's been in prison. He's been beaten. He stood before Roman rulers. He's planted churches. And if there was ever anyone at this point who could say, I've done it all, it was Paul. And yet here we find Paul asking God to open new doors for the gospel. He wasn't done. He never could be. Because when God opens a door, it stays open. F.B. Meyer, a well-known theologian and author of that great little book, The Secret Guidance, said the greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, it's unoffered prayer. Finally, he prays for strength, for which I am in chains. Finally, Paul doesn't want to waste gospel circumstances. He sees his circumstances as divinely arranged by God. Every moment where you find yourself has been arranged by God for you to be there, to be around that person. So are you using that opportunity, or are you wasting that opportunity? Paul was in chains, but he was still looking for what God was doing. He saw every setback as a setup for God. Maybe God is, maybe he's giving you that education. He's giving you that skill. He's giving you those finances. He's giving you the ability to nurture and teach children. He's giving you the ability to appraise land and buildings. He's giving you the ability to take photographs. He's giving you whatever the ability is. He's giving you that ability to be used for the kingdom. Are you using that ability for the kingdom? One of my favorite unknown Christian stories is the story of Humphrey Monmouth. How would you like to have that name growing up? The only way we know about Humphrey Monmouth is because we know William Tyndale. And William Tyndale printed the first English Bible. And he could only print that Bible because Humphrey Monmouth financed the cost of that printing. God gave Humphrey Monmouth the resources, the finances, so that he could afford to pay for that. And I would ask, is it a stretch to think that God isn't doing that today? So Paul's first instructions was to pray for me. His second was to walk wisely. He encourages us to be aware of the preciousness of our time. We only have so much time on this earth. Are we using it wisely? Paul wants us to have the right priorities, the right purpose. Isaiah 46 through 8, a voice says, "Cry out, and I say, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower fall, but because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." Jesus says in John 9:4, "Work while it's day, for the night's coming when no man can work." Maybe it's not the shortness of our time that should motivate us. Maybe it's the fact that we may only have this one encounter with this one person. We may only have this one opportunity in this one situation to share Jesus, to share the cross. And finally, he says, live loudly. He challenges us to be alert and to live loudly. He's always on the lookout for what God is wanting to do next. Are we? We should never put a period where God puts a comma. And Paul knows that God isn't done, that Jesus still cares about that one, is still wondering. That's why he told three parables in Luke 15 about finding the lost, to make sure the Pharisees and teachers of the law understood that that lost things are found in all different places and all different circumstances with all different needs. And we'll always find the lost in the most unusual of places. There should always be new people to reach here. There should always be the opportunity to help brokenness heal here, to help lives change here, to help homes and families transform here. It's time for us to hear the voice of Jesus challenging us to live loudly so that others will know they can find Jesus here. So will you walk? Will you pray passionately and walk wisely and live loudly? Look around you at the people sitting around you. Will you offer yourselves anew to God to make sure they pray passionately and walk wisely and live loudly? Will you look at those around you and say, I commit to make sure they are growing in their faith, that I can encourage them when they have those God conversations. I can encourage them to speak up for the name of Jesus. I can encourage them to share the cross. Dream with me for just a moment. Some of you remember when God brought a group of folks from Southern Hills to this congregation so that this congregation could stay and grow and stabilize and become who we are today. What can God do through us next? I have a dream of two people sitting together in these chairs, both blue hair. She's 80 and he's 16. Her hair is that way naturally. His hair is because they didn't have purple dye this week. Regardless of who they are, regardless of where they're from, regardless of what they want, we should welcome anyone and everyone here to hear about the cross of Jesus. A few years ago, I was visiting a congregation out in the panhandle just southwest of Amarillo. And I found the church building. It said here at the start of a row of warehouses, and across the parking lot from the church building was the only gas station in town. I couldn't find anybody at the church building, so I figured if I went to the gas station, they'd have to know who worked there or who attended there, because this is not a large town. I went into the store and asked the little clerk behind the counter, said, "Do you know who the preacher is at the church over here?" She says, "No, sir, I don't." And so she called her manager up, and he was a middle-aged man. He said he lived there all his life, knew everybody in that town. I said, "Okay, who's the preacher at the church over here?" He says, "That's a church." I thought that was a warehouse. A church that was too caught up in talking to themselves. Wasn't even recognized for who they were in a little town of about 400. Are we content sitting here talking to ourselves, or are we ready to devote ourselves to prayer so that we can be ready when an open door comes? Who do you know who needs to know you will walk through their open door? I've used this story before, but it fits, so I'm going to close with this story. There was a chartered flight out of Abilene toward Portland, Oregon. A pilot and three passengers. And there was a Boy Scout who'd been down here to get his Eagle Award. There was a preacher that was heading back to his hometown. And then there was the smartest man in the world heading back to Portland to go back to work up in Microsoft in that area. They were over some rugged country around Idaho, and the engine on the plane conked out, and the pilot came out, grabbed one of the parachutes, and says, "I have to jump." Said, "I'm the father of five, and if I don't jump, I'm the only breadwinner. If I don't jump, so they'll have no way to survive, and I got to take care of my family." Well, that left two parachutes, and the preacher said, "Well, I've made peace with." Life, I'm ready. Said, the smartest man in the world grabbed one of the other two parachutes. Said, "I'm the smartest man in the world. Says, I've invented so many things, people don't even know what I've invented. I've invented things that are ahead of their time, and if without me, this world would be at a loss." And he jumps. And as the preacher's talking to the Boy Scout, preparing him for that last parachute, the Boy Scout looks at him and says, "Preacher, cool it." Said, "The smartest man in the world grabbed one of my knapsacks." So there's still two parachutes. I share that story to say there are a lot of people that are falling through life grabbing knapsacks instead of parachutes, because what happens out there sometimes is alien to what we know in here. And if we don't want them grabbing knapsacks, then we've got to be getting out there to make sure they know parachutes are available. So maybe this morning you are tired of talking to yourself and would like to change that in your life. Maybe you've never even started that conversation yet and you need to make things right with Jesus. Whatever it is your need, we're ready to help you with that as together we stand and sing.